So, Father, we pray that as your Holy Spirit has instructed the writers of your word, may that Holy Spirit be in our hearts and our minds, making your dwelling with us, that we might understand and respond to your word through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Although it's sometimes difficult, parents should not have favourite children, especially as time and their growing up often brings a much clearer perspective. As children, we may have felt that one of our siblings was the favourite with our parents. I certainly thought that my older brother, nearly 7 years older than me, was my parents' favourite. It was a great surprise to me to hear, actually quite recently, that he had felt that he was the also-ran and that I was the favourite son. Favouritism is always dangerous. But thankfully, the Bible teaches us that God does not have favourites. As the favoured son who has God-given visions, Joseph's early life is filled with unjust violence and hardship. He is despised by his brothers. He is sold into slavery. He is accused of inappropriate sexual behaviour with his master's wife. He's in prison and forgotten by the fellow prisoner he helps. But then when Pharaoh has dreams which no one is able to interpret, the former jailee, the king's cupbearer, remembers Joseph, and Joseph's life takes a dramatic turnaround. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams of fat cows and lean cows and wizened grain and bountiful grain, and puts in place a strategy to keep the country safe in a time of famine. He is made chancellor of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. The famine sees his family in Israel facing starvation, and his father Jacob sends his brothers to Egypt for help, where they unknowingly bow down to Joseph, just as Joseph had seen in his first vision, when his brothers were so annoyed at his self-importance. Eventually, the brothers are reunited. Although, as we have read, they still worried that Joseph would have his revenge, hence telling Joseph that their father had said that he should forgive them. When Joseph reflects on his life experience, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." It is through Joseph being sold into slavery in Egypt that Israel, God's holy nation, survive the Mediterranean famine and begin the new story of secure life in Egypt. But this is followed by slavery and oppression at the hands of a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And later, through God's servant Moses, salvation as he leads the people of God to the promised land, back to the land of Israel. Joseph is a man in touch with God. His life, as he reflects on it, demonstrates God's grace and purpose. And through his forgiveness of his brothers, a new life of prosperity in Egypt initially ensues. It's only when a Pharaoh who did not know the story of Joseph's saving of the Egyptian nation that trouble develops. Fear and a desire for power and control on the part of Ramesses II leads to the enslavement and persecution of the Israelite people. Well, this eventually leads to the plagues of Egypt, terrible famine, disease, death, and for the Egyptian people, the death of the firstborn, and for the Jewish nation, salvation through the Exodus. This pattern of forgiveness and new life, forgetting your history and oppressing others, is reflected in the parable that Jesus told. The king is settling his accounts and has to deal with a servant who owes an unpayable debt. When the servant seeks his master's mercy and vows to repay his debt, the king has mercy and releases him from prison and from his debt. But far from being filled with gratitude and joy, this servant seeks out a fellow servant who owes him a pittance and has him thrown into jail for non-payment of his debt. He is deaf to the pleas for mercy from his fellow servant. The result is that the unforgiving servant is returned to jail until his unpayable debt is repaid. Well, message number one for us. Our forgiveness and new life in Christ should lead us to live a life of generous and sacrificial love towards others. As Jesus said, deny self, take up your cross and follow me. Think of others before ourselves and live the life of cross-shaped love towards everyone else. This is the clear message of Jesus' parable. But what of the Joseph story, which is the foundation for the Old Testament salvation story? It's noted at the beginning of the Ten Commandments of the covenant that God makes with his people. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The message is simple. Live as forgiven slaves, freed to live in God's promised land. A story of grace. But the warning in Jesus' parable is that we are called to live in the light of such grace, of such forgiveness. Message number two for us. Joseph not only forgives his family for the wrongs he received at their hands, he reflects on his experience, recognizing that this has been God's hand of providence. Now, this is not an easy message, but one which the Israelites in the Exodus might well have reflected upon long and hard, with relief and joy at their salvation. Yet they didn't. They turned to worship other gods and spent 40 years in the wilderness. A bit like the unforgiving servant, who instead of living the life of thanksgiving and joy, because of his mean and unforgiving spirit, so self-centered he was, that he spends the rest of his life in jail. Life can throw up all sorts of painful experiences in work, in family relationships, in health, in the events in society and in the world. How do we reflect on our experiences? In the book that I wrote last year that I talked to you about before, I reflected on a year-long conversation with Bob Morris, who was the youth and community children's pastor of Cirencester Baptist Church. He was the founding member of the Children's Youth and Families Roundtable for the Baptist Union of Great Britain, and he was chair of the European Baptist Federation's Youth and Children's Committee. In September 2018, he was diagnosed with an aggressive brain cancer, of which he died in July 2019 at the age of 50. My conversation with Bob revolved around our belief in God, healing, death, dying, and God's providential care. He spoke to me about a book which he had read that explored the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, also dealing with exile. It outlined in three short chapters, first of all, Habakkuk is doubting in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he's waiting. And in chapter 3, he is embracing the goodness of God. But here's the thing, said Bob. You cannot have chapter 3 type faith until you've had chapter 1 type of questioning and doubting and chapter 2 type of waiting. This is because God can do more in your spiritual valley than he can in your mountaintop experience. Later in the year, Bob was reflecting on a book called Second Choices that reflects on the life of Daniel. As Daniel was exiled in Babylon, certainly not his first choice, we see that when things don't go as expected for Daniel, then it can be an opportunity for good things to happen. Second choices can become places of grace, of community and maturity, if we choose to embrace life as it is. Daniel insists that second choice worlds are not places for failures, but rather opportunities to demonstrate the reality of God, and that places of second choice can become first class if we allow God to be at work in them. Daniel and his friends are heroic and inspirational, and we can learn a lot about how they handled their second choice lives, and not least the fact that they didn't deny their second choice worlds, but tackled them head on and hand in hand with their God. Bob said, reflecting on the return of his cancer after a short remission, I can't deny that I would rather not be in this second choice place. But if I am going to have to be in it and to go through it, then there must continue to be opportunities to develop and to grow in faith and in character. The story of Daniel repeats many of the themes of the Joseph story. And I concluded my conversation with Bob in this way. With regard to second choices, the step of faith is that as for Daniel, what appears to be a second choice is in fact God's first choice. This is, I believe, what living by faith is all about. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not yet see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And I said to Bob, as I quoted to you before, there is the assurance of Psalm 16. You, Lord, are all I have. You give me all I need. My future is in your hands. I've been greatly encouraged through these last years by Sheila's faith in dealing with operations for cancer. She has a little pebble that she picked up the other day, and on it is written something that she has been saying day after day for the last 5 years. We live one day at a time. May we each discover God's goodness in what we often perceive as harm.